Bill to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 27. We'll speak to you on the subject of husbands representing Christ. I know next week is Father's Day, and maybe we'll have another Father's Day sermon, but this is the one that the Lord has laid on my heart for today. So this is where we're going to go. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's word as we read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would search my heart. Remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, I pray that we might all apply your word to our heart. Open our understanding. Lord, help us to grasp your truth, that we may live and represent Christ honorably. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have the blessed privilege in the marriage relationship to represent Christ to the world. And in order to do that, it is a tremendous responsibility because Jesus was very, very strong in what he did. We're not able in and of ourselves to do what God has called us to do. We must depend on God's grace. As the song says, by grace draw near. And if we depend on God's grace and we purpose in our heart not to make excuses, not to turn aside from what God directs us to do, then we can follow the Lord's leadership and by His grace represent Christ on earth. That's our job. God never calls us to do anything that He does not equip us to do. So many times we look at this and we say, I can't do it. And we're exactly right. But God can do it through us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All we need is God to give us direction, and in that direction there is the ability to do what He's called us to do by His grace. The first thing I want you to see, that if we're going to represent Christ, we're going to have to be like Him, and Christ loves. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth belongs to God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The number one attribute of God, thank goodness, is His love for His creation. And so if we're going to properly represent God, we're going to have to love our wives. He says in verse 25, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, if we love like that, it's going to be different than a feeling. It has to be on purpose. Love is an act of the will, not an act of the emotions. Emotions come and go. There's sometimes we're going to feel like loving, and other times we're not going to feel like loving, but we always can will to love. And so we need to understand what it means to love. Well, the best way for us to understand that is to look at what God does for us because of His great love for us. The first thing that we can see in God's love for us is freedom from condemnation. Amen? Listen, there is nothing greater on this planet than to be forgiven and removed from condemnation. Listen to what Romans 8, 1 through 4, I think this is a familiar passage, but it bears repeating time and time again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, when the Lord sacrificed for us, He purchased for us complete forgiveness for every sin that we would ever do. And so there is no sin that can ever condemn us. Now, how does that translate down into marriage? If we're going to represent Christ, there has to be no limit to our love. Amen? There is no condemnation. You say, wait a minute, you just don't know my wife. My wife does stuff that's bad. It is just terrible, and I can't possibly love her. Well, let me ask you this. Does your wife do more to you than you've done to Jesus? In case you don't know the correct answer, it's no. Every one of us has a long list of offenses before God, and God has completely forgiven everyone. And He says that we are to love our wives that way. If a man loves his wife with no condemnation, there's no limit to what he will forgive his wife for, that's a wonderful relationship. You say, well, women would take advantage of that. Women would do anything they're big enough to do if we give them that. Well, do you do that with Christ? Total and complete love is what draws us to Christ. It is what causes us to want to serve Him. It's what causes us to want to follow Him in everything, because we know that great love that He has for us. There is no condemnation. And so therefore, we are willing followers of Christ. Who would you rather follow than somebody that loves you in such a way that would never allow anything to separate you from His love? You see, the devil would have you believe that you have to defend yourself, that you have to control your wife. But the truth is, God never says in His word, husbands, control your wives. It's husbands, love your wives. And in doing that, we represent Christ and His love. Nothing is more troublesome than a husband that does not love his wife the way Christ loved the church. It will always lead to problems if the husband does not completely love his wife, so that there is no condemnation. You say, well, what if she messes up? That's between her and God. Don't come before you, man. You have one responsibility, and that is to love your wife unconditionally. And whenever she has that as a safety net, she knows there's nothing she can ever do that will break your love. It will give her the platform to grow closer to Christ and to feel the freedom just like we feel in Christ Jesus. You know, before I realized that there was no condemnation to me as a Christian, I struggled and I was trying to live perfect, but I didn't have the right platform because I thought that I had to live perfect to maintain my salvation. But when I realized that my salvation was perfectly maintained by my Savior, it freed me then to just lean on His grace and let Him begin to transform me into the image of Jesus. It's the same thing when we love our wives unconditionally, and when they know that they are loved unconditionally, then they have the freedom to begin to grow in the grace of God in that situation. Now, another thing that we have in Christ Jesus that we must represent in our marriage, and that is forgiveness for cleansing. One of the big problems in marriages, when people come in for marriage counseling, one of the big problems is they forgive but don't forget. You know, there's a list, and that list just gets filed away. Yeah, I forgive you. And the list gets filed away, but the next time there's an offense, the list comes back out. All these offenses that have been done down through the... Well, I thought you forgave that. Well, it's still there. But you see, there must be true forgiveness in marriage to represent Christ. And folks, listen. Marriage, the purpose is to represent the relationship between Christ and His church. If we fail to do that, we've messed up. That is a type of Christ. All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament and look at Moses. When he messed up the type of Christ, you know what happened? He didn't get to go into the promised land. And it was not a big thing that he did. You know, Jesus is the rock that brought forth the water to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And God told him the first time, "Now Moses, you take that rod, the staff of God, and you hit that rock." And the water came out. And so then later on, God told him, "Now you speak to the rock." And Moses got mad. Those people were messing. They were always messing up. They were like trying to push a chain. You know, it almost couldn't happen. And he got mad and he just whacked the rock again. Water came out. But he messed up the type of Christ. You see, Jesus is only going to be bruised one time. After that, we receive the living water by speaking to Him, not by striking Him again. There's only one salvation. Well, Moses messed that up. And so after it was all said and done, he called him over to one side. And Moses, I'm sure, was kind of a little hesitant, Brother Frank, to go and talk to God, but because he knew he'd messed up. God said, "Now, Moses, because you disobeyed, you can't go to the promised land." That's pretty heavy stuff. To be excluded from the promised land because he messed up a type of Christ. Well, let me tell you something. One of these days, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of the relationship that we have had on this earth and how we represented Christ. Think about that when you plan your relationship. How you're going to relate to your wife and how the wife is going to relate to her husband must perfectly represent the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, look at 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." That's verse 10 behind that. Now, listen to what he's saying there. You sin, God forgives. When your wife messes up, when she makes a mistake, in order to represent Christ, what do? We forgive. And we forgive completely so that there's not a list somewhere. Forget it. So, well, that's not fair. It's not about fair, folks. It's not about fair. It was not fair that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we got to go free. Why should I gain from His reward? You see, that's what the song is all about. It's not fair. But thank God it is just. Because God is just. And God paid the penalty for our sins. We must. If you're going to have a good marriage, you cannot pattern your marriage after this world. You pattern your marriage after this world, it's not going to last long. The world doesn't know how to do marriage. It doesn't even respect marriage. But God has the plan. And God says that we are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And so we have to be forgiving. You say, well, as Peter says, "How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter thought he's being generous. Jesus said to him, "I say unto you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." You have to understand, he wasn't talking about 490 times. I think there's some people keeping score as to 436, you know. But you see, he's talking to a Jew. And the Jewish nation has 70 weeks determined upon them. 70 times 7. You know what he's talking about? Till the end of time. You just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Now, it may seem like That won't work. And in the world's wisdom, it won't work. Because the world just doesn't get it that we're trying to represent Christ and His church. But you see, the only way things really work is when God blesses it. If y'all got that yet, you will never be successful in any venture unless God blesses it. And God says, you want my blessing? Here's the way you do it. And whenever you love your wife that way, there will be a fulfillment of God's purpose. And so forgiveness for cleansing is real important. To allow your wife to feel clean in your eyes. Do you know what the alternative is? It's when there's always something between the two. A lot of times when people are having problems in their marriage, I like to ask them a question. How long has it been since you were sorry to come home from work? How long has it been since your stomach tightened up when you thought about coming into the presence of your husband or wife? When that's going on, the marriage is already broken. And the way to fix it is to forgive completely. You say, well, I would be trampled on. Well, if you get trampled on in your marriage, you're representing Christ properly. Because He got trampled on. You see, it's not about us, is it? Moses is going to say, these people may be mad. You just don't understand these people, Lord. They won't get in line. They won't do what they're supposed to do. I've had it with them. And so I hit the rock. Get him off, did he? God knew those people. God knew they were hard to lead. God knew they were rebellious. He said himself, they are rebellious and a stiff-necked people. But he told Moses, you messed up. You see what he's saying with that? It doesn't matter what your wife does. Don't come before you. What you have to do is say, what's God tell me to do? The only instruction is love your wives. It's like I did. It's all you need. You do that, you won't have a problem. Even if the wife is totally rebellious, you can go to heaven scot-free if you love her to the end. Because that's your responsibility. Making her follow is not your responsibility. That's her responsibility. So many times I see the marriage relationship get turned around. The husband sees his job as making his wife get in line. And the wife sees her job as trying to make her husband lead and love properly. That's not the way it works, folks. My responsibility is to love my wife. My wife's responsibility is to be in submission to me. And whether she is or not, don't come before me. It's all about her and God. And it doesn't come before her whether I am leading properly and loving her properly. I'm the one that's in trouble if I don't, not her. And so it's important for us to understand that. Stay in your role. I've got enough to do just trying to do my job, let alone trying to make her do her job. Then there's fellowship for comfort. There are times when the only comfort in life is our relationship to Jesus Christ. When He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When He is there, everybody may forsake you. The Lord said, will a mother forsake her baby? And He says, she might, but God will never forsake you. You know, that relationship between a mother and a child is a sacred relationship. And most women would kill you over their babies. Now, some of them wouldn't. God said, yeah, they might forsake their child, but I won't. And so it's important for us to have that fellowship that brings comfort. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now understand what He's saying there. One of the most important things in the relationship between me and Christ is that fellowship. If I walk in the light, I have that fellowship with God, and there's nothing that can bless my heart more than to have that close fellowship. And so how do I represent that? I have to be a comfort to my wife, because that is what God does for me. And so therefore, as I try to comfort her, I am fulfilling my role. You say, well, how's that work out? It doesn't matter how that works out. Now, so far it works out pretty good, but it may not always work out pretty good. But that doesn't change the issue. The issue is, that's my job, to make sure that I do not let anything break the fellowship between me and my wife. Nothing can do that. So what if she's mean? Then you have fellowship with a mean wife, but you still keep that fellowship. You have to. That is absolutely necessary. But you know something? Just practical experience. Very few women rebel against a godly husband. It just doesn't happen. When I had a lady tell me one time, she said, my husband just run off and left me. I said, what did you do? She said, I didn't do nothing. I was a perfect wife. I don't think I've ever seen that happen. A perfect wife is usually not going to run her husband off. And a perfect husband is usually not going to run off his wife. If we do what we're supposed to do in our individual roles, the marriage is wonderful. If we mess up, that does not change the responsibility whatsoever. I believe that's what's been lost in our American culture. It's all about, I'll treat you fair if you'll treat me fair. I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. That's not what the Bible lays out. Jesus doesn't say, I'll forgive you if you'll do this. I'll forgive you if you do that. You see, forgiveness is a given. Fellowship is a given. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And so it is important for us to maintain that relationship, so that instead of there being that aching in the heart when we think about being close to our mate, there ought to be tremendous joy and looking forward to the time when we can be together. You say, well, what if my wife is just not somebody that I can fellowship with? You better learn. You see, there's a reason why you can't fellowship with your wife. And you have to solve that problem, whatever it is. And it's almost always a grudge. Almost always something that you feel wounded about. And you can't forgive. I've had people tell me, I will never forgive my wife for what she did. Well, that's a bad choice. You see, you can forgive anything. The basis of our forgiveness is not fair. Get that out of your head. The basis of forgiveness is not fair. The basis of forgiveness is our being forgiven by God. When God lays out the standard for forgiveness, he says there was a man who owed this tremendous debt that he couldn't pay, millions of dollars by our standard. And so his master came and he said, pay what you owe. He said, well, I can't, but if you'll just be patient with me, I'll pay it back. I mean to pay it back. I just don't have it. He said, all right, I'll forgive you the debt. You're free. And so he went out and he was all, he just lifted that load off of him. And he went out and he said, you know, he saw this fellow come by. He said, he owes me 10 bucks. He went and took him by the throat, the Bible said. He said, you give me my 10 bucks. He said, well, be patient. I'll get paid and then I will give you the money. Yeah, he would have had the money to pay his debt. But he wouldn't listen to it. He had him thrown in jail for his $10. Debtor's prison. Well, some of the other people saw that They went and told the master. So he called the guy back in. He said, I forgave you that tremendous debt. Shouldn't you have forgiven that little $10 debt? Just write it off. And then he put all that debt right back on him. And you see that, here's what the Lord's saying. If everybody in the world started trying to do you wrong, they will never catch up to what you have done to him. Never. And so in this relationship between a husband and a wife, there is no limit to forgiveness. Now let me take this a step further. If it's an offense that keeps on repeating itself, there's no limit to that either. It keeps on repeating, keeps on repeating. You say, well, what am I going to do? I don't believe they're ever going to do right. Don't come before you. You see, that is the philosophy of the world. I'll forgive you if you'll straighten up. Do you have the ability to straighten up before God? Every one of us, whatever your particular weakness may be, will sin, and it breaks your heart, and you confess it as sin, but then sooner or later you're going to do it again. And then you have to confess it as sin again. Now if God said, I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you if you'll quit doing it, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because until God takes it away, you're not going to be able to quit doing it. And so it has to be that kind of forgiveness, that kind of closeness, that kind of fellowship, where if your wife keeps on messing up over and over and over again, you just keep on forgiving. You say, that don't seem fair. It's not fair. It doesn't have to be. You represent a loving God who doesn't know the meaning of fair. His love is very lopsided, very taken advantage of. But thank God, it's unchanging. Now I want you to see here that Christ lifts. Look at the next verse, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God wants us to be a means of lifting our wife to a new level in her Christianity. We have to lead. Now the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you spend enough time in the word to get ahead of her. You can't lead somebody if you're behind. So you're going to have to get in the word, stay in the word. And as you study the word, then you can teach your wife and show her truths that God gives you. You say, well, why can't she just get it herself? There's the way God sets it up. The man is given the information for leading his family. Families who do not have the man leading are going to have problems. Because God leads through the man. I don't know why, but he does. That's the way he set it up. He's the leader. In the church, remember we're representing Christ in the church. If Jesus is not the leader in the church is in trouble. If we just do what we think best, and we do it just flying by the seat of our pants because God is not leading us, we're going to mess up every time. And it's the same thing in marriage because God sets it up to where we represent Christ. And if we're going to represent Christ, we got to be the leader. That doesn't mean that we are the boss. Leaders are ones who take the first step. The leader in a battle is the one who goes forward and everybody follows. You see, leadership as Christ leads is a sacrificial leadership. And we need to be very aware of that. John chapter 14 verse 12 shows us that God lifts us to greater service. Listen to what he says here in John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He is steadily growing us into greater works, greater works, greater works. You see, many, many times, a man's wife may be more intelligent than he is. That's not a problem. You still lead. And whenever you lead your wife and she just gets it so much quicker than you do, it may be frustrating. How am I supposed to lead this person that knows more than I do? But you see, as you keep on leading, she may be way out in front of you, but she's still benefiting from your lead. And so as we lift her up before the Lord, how do we do that? Number one, we have to spend time in the Word together. You've got to do that. Read the Bible together. Discuss the Bible. There's going to be insights that you're going to have in the Word that she won't have. Because God gives them to you. It's not because you're smarter. You don't have to be smarter. Most of us are not. But we can give to our wives what God gives to us to give to our wives. And she may grab it and run with it and be so far ahead of you, it's almost embarrassing. But at the same time, you're leading. And as you lead, she will grow in the Lord. And the relationship will become stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what we're about. He leads us to a greater sanctification. So we have to lift as Christ lifts in this. Listen to John 15, 9 through 13. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now notice what he says here. He said, I gave my life, I gave my word, I teach you so that you may live the abundant life. A joyful life, that your joy might be full. And so our purpose is to lift our wife into greater sanctification for the purpose of her joy. You say, well, why is that so important? Because that's what Christ did. We've got to represent him. This is not about my preference. This is not about my wife's preference. This is about God's preference. This is the way God says it's supposed to be done. And so that's the way we have to do it. And so we have to learn what we need to learn. Because this is the most important thing. The most important thing for Moses was not getting water out of the rock. Amen? Now they were thirsty. They were ready to rebel. They were ready to go back to Egypt. And he just got mad and whacked the rock. But see, the main purpose was not to get water out of the rock. It was to paint a picture. And even though he solved the water problem, he didn't paint the picture the way it's supposed to be. So many times, we try to take the bull by the horns and solve the problems in our home, in our marriage, but we fail to paint the picture that God wants us to paint. We fail to be the leaders that God intends for us to be. Then God grants to us sonship. He lifts us up to a position of sonship. Listen to what he said. 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now how does that translate into this relationship that we're talking about? God gives us sonship when we receive Christ as our Savior. Amen? We are right now the sons and daughters of God. As John very quickly says, But we don't always look like it. It doesn't appear. The glory that I'm going to have when I step out of this body into my resurrected body does not appear in my everyday life. That's what John's saying. But it's still true. So what we have to do is give our wife the position that we want her to have, and then we work toward that goal. Every person that has this hope purifies himself. You see, if all you ever do is condemn your wife, she will never have the platform for growing in the Lord. It's real important, folks. Jesus later on in this chapter says, if a man loves his wife, he loves himself. You condemn your wife, you're scorning yourself. And so what we do, as we pattern our marriage after the relationship between Christ and His church, is we put that wife in that position that God has given her. And then in that position, when she has that position already, then she begins to try to live up to that position. There's not a wife in the world that thinks she's exactly where she ought to be. She already has that feeling of inadequacy. And if we add to that feeling of inadequacy, and it doesn't have to be with a word, it can be by a look, a scowl, a scorn. When we do that, it just pushes her down. But if we just go ahead and give her the position, it's like God does us. John very quickly in this passage shows us the reaction that she's going to have. He says, now we don't always look like, whoa, we are. See? But because we've got the position, and because we've got this hope of one day that's who we're going to be, we begin to try to purify ourselves. We lift ourselves, doing with all of our might what is expected of us by God. Because we've got the position, you see. Then I want you to see that Christ leads. If we're going to portray Christ, we're going to have to be a leader. That he might present it to himself, verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, men, there's a goal in your marriage, and that is to help your wife have that freedom, have that place to where she can flourish in her relationship to Christ. And as we do that, then we are the benefactors of all of that. He that loves his wife loves himself. And so we are to be leaders in our family. So how do we do that? One thing is through hearing. Listen to what the Bible says in John 10, 23 through 27, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now notice what he's saying there. They were never followers of God. These are the Old Testament saints that came into the church age. They were never followers of God. He said, if you knew my Father, you'd know me. Because you don't know the Father, you don't know me. And so here he says, the problem is you do not hear my voice. We must be in tune with God if we're going to lead. We have got to hear from God. We don't make up the rules as we go. It's not my law that we follow. It's just like in church. As a pastor of this church, I am not God. The decisions that are made by this church have nothing to do with my personal preference. God is the leader. And it's the same thing in my marriage. It's not about my personal ideas. I have to listen to God and then lead accordingly. It doesn't matter what I think. I've been run into a wall a long time ago. But God has a plan for your life. You believe that? God has a purpose for your life. And so God will lead you as you study His Word. He will reveal to you what He wants you to do. And as you hear Him and follow Him, then you lead your family. So many times we try to herd our family and make them do what we want them to do. That doesn't work. But we lead as we hear God, and God leads us. We lead through heeding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Whenever we trust God with all of our heart, then we're going to be able to lead our families by heeding what God is doing in our life. God does not say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and I'll tell you exactly what you're going to be doing for the next 10 years. He doesn't say that. God gives us His Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You know what He's referring to there? It's a light strapped on the feet. And you've got enough light for the next step. And after you take that step, you got enough light for the next step. And so God's Word leads us one step at a time. And if we're always taking the right step every time, then we don't have to worry about the end result, because God is giving us our direction step at a time. But we have to trust Him. Sometimes those steps are very difficult to make. We have to trust Him to know what He's doing. God, you sure you know what you're doing right here? That'll mess us up, won't it? But if we just say, I believe that's what we're going to do. I remember one time, Pam asked me, are you sure you know what you're doing? And I said, I'm not sure what the next move is. But I tell you this, every move I've made, I have been sure that that move was the right move. I don't know what the next move is. And as long as I do not rebel, as long as I do what God says do at this step, I don't have to worry about the next step until the next step comes. And when the next step comes, I will have direction for that step, and then the next step, and the next step. And don't be afraid to tell your wife you're only getting it one step at a time. Nothing wrong with that. That's what you're supposed to get. You see, the Lord reveals His will in our lives one step at a time. You will never come up on an intersection, a choice in your life that God doesn't tell you which way to go. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, He says, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But you see, in order to get that direction, we have got to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Because sometimes the direction seems like it's going to throw you off course. The reason for that is because we begin to project where we're going. You know, the headlights of the car shines way down the road, but the direction is way back here. If you get to looking way down the road and God says turn to the right, well, that's not going to get me way down the road. It's going to get me this way. And so I have to trust God to know what He's doing, or I won't follow His lead. But God knows what He's doing, and you can trust Him. And it is our job, folks, to lead to heaven. That's our job. If you do what God tells you to do, you will lead your family to heaven. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. That does not mean that if you teach your child how not to sin, he won't sin. I wish that were true. But you see, until we don't sin, we can't teach our children how to not sin. So what is he talking about, train up a child in the way he should go? Well, how do you go? Let me tell you how I go. I purpose in my heart not to ever sin again. I don't ever want to sin again, but I do. And when I do, I run to Jesus. And I say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And he forgives me. And I purpose in my heart not to ever sin again. But then I do. And that's what we teach our children. God in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, makes that very clear. He says, my little children, these things have I written unto you that you sin not. That's the standard. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Here is the standard. Don't sin. But when you sin, run to Jesus. You teach that to your children, and they won't ever turn from that. Because there's nothing that can replace that. You see, if you teach your children, now if you sin after you're saved, you're going to go to hell. They can't live with that. We'll stay saved 20 minutes. And there's only one salvation. They'll turn from that. Or you tell them, now if you are diligent and you keep on keeping on, then one day you'll get to heaven. They'll turn from that when they find out the truth. That's not the way we get to heaven. But if you'll tell them the truth, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. We have a grave responsibility to make sure our children know about Jesus so that they might receive Christ as their Savior. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, when the roll is called in heaven, it's my responsibility to make sure that my family is there. You say, well, you can't save anybody. I cannot. But I'm going to tell you, nobody will ever have the influence in a child's life more than that father. Nobody. More is caught than taught. Sometimes we teach with our actions differently than we teach with our voice. That's a shame. But we have the most powerful influence in that child's life that they will ever have throughout all their life. And if we set them on the right path early, the odds of them going to hell are slim and none. But if we neglect our responsibility, that really falls off. And so God puts that responsibility right on us. He wants us to lead them to heaven because that's what he's going to do for us. See, one of these days, and we don't know when, I doubt that it's very long away. No matter what we're doing, minding our own business, the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together with them into the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe one of the most horrible things that could ever happen to a Christian family is to have some of their family left behind. You say, well, I don't want my family to be left behind. Well, let me tell you. There's nothing magic about this. We've got to take that responsibility early on. And you say, well, I didn't take it early enough. Well, then start today. Purpose in your heart to be the representative of Christ in your home. Whatever it takes. And live your life that way. God is gracious. Listen, God wants your family to be saved. He will give you that influence. And He'll take you wherever you are, no matter how you've messed up. Jesus says, come just as you are. And He'll take you right there. But you know He loves you too much to leave you there. He's going to start a work in your life, bringing you into the image of Jesus. What a wonderful work that is. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Not just everybody else's, but for your sin, individually. And He wants to save you. He died to save you. And He's calling you to Himself. And He's saying, He gives you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Will you do that this morning? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to challenge you to do something. As we have this invitation, make your way down to the front. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, it's real simple. You just say, Brother Allen, I want to be saved. I'll take it from there. We're not here to embarrass you. We all love you. And we want to see you become a child of God. And if you will take that first step, I guarantee you the grace of God will come into you and you will have all you need to make the rest of the steps. I got saved years ago. But that's the way it happened in my life. Just as soon as I made the decision to step out and come to Jesus, He took over. And He'll do that for you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before Your throne, we thank You, Lord, for Your direction. We thank You for the ability to do what You've commanded us to do. And Lord, I pray that we would not fashion our families after the world. And not do what seems right to us, Lord, that we might do what You have called us to do. That we might represent Christ to a lost and dying world, and especially to our families. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell. Lord, we don't know what a day will bring forth. If there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, they are standing in the balance. This may be the last day they have on this planet. Lord, I pray that You give them great courage, great grace to step out and receive Christ as Savior before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.